Glad to see you enthused this morning, willing to help us a little bit praise the Lord and invite a good atmosphere where the Lord can deal with us and talk with us. It's such a privilege to be a Christian and come to the house of the Lord. Some of you who deny self to come regular and deny self to help support and deny self to give your time. A lot of times the brothers and sisters, some of them come with a regularity to help us in the printing offices, or they help us to publish the gospel one way or another. They labor on the jobs, or they come in and they labor here. And whether on the home front or whether it's abroad, still it's the gospel. And still you'll be rewarded. I was talking to my wife this morning about rewards. I feel like Sister Betty will make it into the kingdom of God. She may not. You know, any of us could miss it. God's not obligated to give us anything. There's no merits on our part for anything at all. Not anything. We've not done anything to deserve this wonderful righteousness. But she has been a fine wife. She's been a very good mother. She has stood with her children, and she has tried to comfort the hearts of the Christians, especially the sisters, in a continual conversation over the telephone and wherever. She does not spend her time just idling around from stores to store and going and buying and riding and fellowshipping and talking. She's busy in her office, or she's been busy on the field with me wherever we've gone, and try to stay there and be a real wife. And she's been out on the job and here and there and going to and fro, just doing things. You know, and I understand people want to work and they want to make money and they want to be independent. They don't want their husband to tell them what to do when it comes to wife. And I realize that and I understand that, and that's your business. You know, you have to do whatever you got to do. But I'm just speaking about my wife and the way that she's done it. Pleases me well, because that's what I wanted. And maybe your husband doesn't feel that way. And then on the other hand, there's some women that actually go out to do something to help the husband because he's not physically able to take care of the situation. And I understand that. But then on the other hand, there are the husbands at work, and the wife just wants her money, and she just wants to go out, and she don't want to babysit, as we say, or watch after the children, or do what she's called to do. And this, of course, makes it real difficult. As a matter of fact, my wife was just telling me the other day, we're running into a problem with our own little system here, where we have a system for the sisters that want to work around here in the offices, where they can leave their children. And it is said by some of the other sisters that different ones are just coming, leaving their children just for the babysitting, that the people might watch them, and they're not interested in the offices. They just want a fellowship, and they're not interested in being here. They'd rather run around and leave those children at the nursery. Whereas I told Betty, I said, well, that can't be, Betty. I said, I didn't set it up for that. I said, they're supposed to be mothers. I can't condone that kind of thing. They're supposed to be watching after their children. And of course, Sister Betty was upset about it, and Sister Linda was upset, and maybe some of the others was upset over it, because that isn't right. See, what are you going to be rewarded for as a mother come the day of judgment? Tell me, what are you going to be rewarded for? You've not done your duty as a mother, so God can't reward you for that. You've not done your duty as a Christian, so he can't reward you for that. You've been a busybody in other people's matters, so you don't get any reward for a peacemaker or following the path of peace. And you've caused division among the flock. And the Bible said, mark them that cause division among God's people, for I hate them. You've had evil surmisings and all these kind of things. And you've said all kind of things. You've done all kind of things. And you've distorted the whole system of God. And you've not supported the gospel with your prayers, with fasting. You've not supported the gospel in your conversation. You've not supported the gospel in your deeds day by day, where people could see you as a light, in that God has set you as a light unto the ends of the earth. See, you haven't done these things. What do you expect to be rewarded for? The Bible said you shall be rewarded according to the deeds done in your body, and every man shall receive according to his own works. So not as to a will, but having a performance. Well, anyway, then you wonder, you know, what everything is coming to, and you think, well, what is people, not only the ladies, but the men that's in the church, what are you doing outside of idling around, writing, talking about being in business, and you had to see this man and that man and spend your time talking with women on the jobs and everywhere else and fellowshipping and just blowing up, you know, or just burning out like a Roman candle, as we say a lot of times in our reference to the old paganistic world and the evils, just burning and burning on both ends and really just doing wretched all the time and expecting your wife, you know, to just be a light and take care of your natural business and your physical business and your spiritual business, and you just wander to and fro doing nothing, just idle. No time to work out here, no time to work out there. Half-hearted in paying your bills, half-hearted in commitments with your word, half-hearted in your way of treating your wife and having any kind of human reasoning as to, you know, acting like a beast you do. And you're not reasonable, and she can't reason with you, and the family can't reason with you. And it's just a horrible situation, you know. And yet we call ourselves human beings, and we call ourselves men and women. We call ourselves daddies and mothers, and we say that we are the Christians. You know, this is a horrible thing. It ought not to be. The Bible said a good fountain can't bring forth bitter water and sweet water. It's known by its water. Whatever it brings forth, that's what it is. Someone would say, well, I see people bringing forth sweet and bitter. Know what it is. You're deceived, and it looks like it's sweet, but when it's bitter, it's still bitter. There's still death in that water. There's still contamination in that water. You're just not smart enough or wise enough in God to discern that it is a bitter fountain. A good fountain brings forth good water. And out of the good heart, Jesus said, of a good person, they bring forth good things. And people who are not good do not bring forth good things out of their heart, but they bring forth evil things out of their heart. And their daily activity, if they'll carefully survey their lives and take a little, consideration of it, and a little stock, as we say, of it, they'll find out that they are misleading people in their daily deeds, in their daily conversation, and that they are not leading into liberty. The Bible said, he that leadeth into bondage shall go into bondage. And if you lead people into bondage in that you talk about worldly things, natural things, when the Lord said, come out of the world and be a separate people, touching not those unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. If you go out there and you're always interested in the natural, always interested in the physical, always interested in the things of the world, the love of the world in you, then you're leading them into bondage. You're leading them into the mind of Satan. If you're trying to set a pace to have a career, or you want to be on jobs, or you want to be the lady of the hour in the sense that you're flashy in the world, or you want to be a movie star, or you want to be a dignitary, you want to have an office, the same way with men that want to have businesses and all these things, prestige and be an admiration, whether it's bodily appearance, whatever it is. See, you are leading into captivity. And you're going to go into captivity because God's going to use the same thoughts to put you in bondage with. For the Bible said he will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. And he's going to use the very same thing to put you in bondage with. And you're going to find yourself bound hand and feet, cast into the intellectual darkness, which is referred to as the outer darkness because it's not in the presence of God's light. So then you're going to be in the outer darkness, and doing that, you're going to find yourself in a terrible circumstance and not be able to find your way back into the light, which is the understanding or the mind of Christ. Because he that leadeth into bondage shall go into bondage. It reminds me of my wife who's talking to somebody at the bank the other day. She's had a little business to take care of, and the different girls there have learned to love her, and she was talking to one of the leading ones that was in the main office there, and she was just saying, you know, Sister Betty, y'all pray for me, and I want our fellowship, Sister Betty, and said, I'm really having a problem since they've changed the leadership here in this bank. Said the man that I did have here, of course we were real acquainted with, and said he always helped to take the load off of me, and the people helped to take the load off of me. And when he got under a load, I shared his in his office. And when I got under a load, then he would share mine. Said, but this new banker that we've got said he don't do that. Said he just messes with the big commercial action, though. And then said, other than that, he just wants to walk around and look pretty. That's what she said about it. She was the head woman. See, so people are judging you as to what you do, and they know what you're trying to do. They know what you're trying to be. And even though she's a very conservative person as to holding her composure, not saying anything, so far as I know, yet she's had about all of it she can take. And you know, this is what we've got to do, folks. We can't just walk around being something, you know, that we are, think we are in the vanity of our minds. Whereas Paul said, ye have lived your life in the vanity of your minds, being alienated from the wealth of God, all because of these thoughts. And I've told you to cast these thoughts down in imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And I've told you to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, to meditate in his laws day and night. You know, there's one thing I've learned, and that is God will break you. Jesus reminds me of one of the old Western horse riders. He used to have some so great that it didn't matter what the stallion was or what the horse was, he could break them. Couldn't throw him off. He'd ride until he'd break that horse. And Jesus is the master breaker. You know, he will break you. We go through life and we do the things we want to do. Continually we do these things and we have an exuberance and we get lifted up and we're the man of the hour, we're the woman of the hour, you know, and we say and we do and they listen, it's going to be our way. And especially with the rich, and that the Bible said the rich answereth haughty. I think of it like this. You know, when the man of the house isn't around, he's given the wife liberty and he's given her a certain authority. And she can say what she wants to. When he's not there, she can say, look, don't come on this property. Or you can't do this. Or she can tell the children thus and thus or whatever. Because she's the lady of the house. And she's one with her husband. And she can do that. And so they do that. And then they go on as the husband is lenient and allows them to go on. And they take more authority and more authority. And the less that he speaks up and says anything, the more that they take authority. And I got some amens from somewhere. But anyway, after a while, you know, doing this, after that thing goes on for a while, well, then the man begins to get disturbed over it. And he begins to think, wait a minute, you know, she used to listen to me and she was telling everybody what to do. And she listened to me and she was following my plan and program. And she was protecting my priorities and my investment. And I'd give all the benefits to her because she's the apple of my eye. But say, I'm perceiving something now where she's getting a little bit on the conceited side and she's ready to tell me what to do. And she's not listening too much to me. She's getting her own thoughts about this thing. And the more that she carries on her power of authority, the more I'm beginning to realize that she's not speaking as me, no one with me, or echoing what I've said or my desire. She's already got some thoughts of her own, and now she's beginning to feel a conceit of her own ability and standing with her own strength when I was her strength. And I gave her these goods, and I gave her the power to speak. And I'm the one that stood with her. And when she said something, I saw that they obeyed that, or I'd go to fight with them. See, but now I feel that something's wrong. You know, what am I going to do? That's what the man comes to. Well, sometimes they come to it too late. That's the way we are, folks. We're going to have to wake up to that. We are the feminine gender. We are the woman. And Christ is the masculine, and he has given us all these wonderful things. And whether we be a preacher, or whether we be a laity, whether we be a deacon, you know, we can say, God said for me to heal the sick, and God said for me to do this, and God said for me to do that. And I'm one with God. He said, you're God's, and all these things, and that's right. Those things are right because we're one with him as he is. So are we in this world or in him. You know, that's the confession of our faith. But the thing is, after a while, we get just a little bit to the side. And after a while, we get just a little bit off color there, and we forget that he is the master. As Jesus said, it's not I that doeth the work, but it's my Father within me doing these things. And then we forget that he said, my Father is greater than I. It is the Spirit. And we get lifted up in our own pride and in our own doings. And then the Lord sets in to break us. He breaks us He says, now, young lady, you're gonna come to attention. You're going to think this thing over. We're going to do this thing a little bit different. You know, this is a different situation. I've given everything into your hand, Adam. I've given everything in your hand. You've made a mess of it. You've squandered it. All you've done is just let in problems. Death come by man. Heartaches come by man. Sorrow come by man. Sin, distortion, all of this filth of the flesh, the Bible calls it, come by man. And you and your intellectual zip, you're still going with your old carnal mind. You know, and you've got away from the mind of Christ and the things of Christ, and you're doing your own thing. And everything that you're doing is your own thing, preacher. Everything that you're doing, laity and deacon, it's your own thing. It's your social benefits. It's your ball game. It's your programs. It's all of your things where you're saying, we're rich and have need for nothing, and know not that you're dead, twice dead, some of you, and plucked up by the root. So then God says, we'll straighten the situation out. So I will break you. The Bible said, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever falleth upon this stone shall be broken, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But upon whomsoever this stone falleth, it shall grind him to powder. Now, I want you to be broken. I'm laying a word here. I'm bringing you a thought here. I'm giving you a mind here. This is the little stone that was shoot out of the mountain that came rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the old intellectual kingdoms of the world. So then he says, now, young lady, my word is law. What I say is the way. This is the way it's going to be. And we don't like that, do we? We don't like that. You know why? You know why we don't like that? Because that cuts across our grain. See, we've told everybody what to do, and now he tells us what to do, and we suddenly realize that something is wrong. So a lot of times, you know, we bow up at him, and we don't listen at him, and we pout with him. That's the way a woman will do sometimes. She might even throw a pillar at him. But nevertheless, you know, he eases along with her. He loves her. He doesn't want to hurt her. That's his body. You're his body, bone, and members in particular. And he doesn't want to hurt you. And you're carrying his little one. He doesn't want you to mark it with that old beastly first man to woman that you are as to the first birth of that of the Adam until your change comes. He doesn't want that. He wants you to go through your travail and come out on the other side victorious and healthy and well, and the little one not be marked with the old beast mark of the flesh. So he's very kind to you, very lenient, especially in the time of your travail and childbirth. Now, when he does come to straighten you out, there's people that bow up at him and they say, well, I'm not going to break. You know, you've got a little daughter, she won't break. You've got a sister, she won't break. You've got a mother, she's going to do what she wants to do. Or you got a brother, you got a daddy, you got somebody. You know, you got a preacher. You've got one of the neighbors. They're not going to break. No, they're not going to do it. I'll do what I want to do. So then the Lord says, well, all right. If that's the way you feel about it. He said to them in the Old Testament, said, I've got another remedy. And this remedy is you take that stubborn ass and you break his neck. And we'll put an end to it. And so then he conquers them. When they lift up their eyes in hell and they begin to scream and beg, then they say, I'm broken. I'm broken. Thou art the master. I am nothing. I have been a fool. Oh my God, I have been a fool. I've heaped together for my own self in the end time, and I have been a fool. Oh my God, I wished I'd have fell on that stone and been broken. I wished I had to listen. I wished I had to conform. Because the Bible said, as God did concerning Israel, I put you away with the writing of divorce, but you played the harlot under every green tree. I couldn't get you to listen. You was going to do your own thing. Now he said, let your lovers give you the good things that I gave you. You go your way and let them give to you and see if they'll give to you the good things I've given you. I've given you gold and silver and bracelets, diamonds and necklaces, like Abraham said, take these down to my daughter-in-law-to-be. Take these bracelets. I'm rich. God has made me rich. Let her know that my son is waiting. God has given you all things. He gave gold to Solomon to where he built out of gold. And the Bible said God will pave his streets with gold, hang his gates out of pearls, and build his walls out of jasper, and lay his foundation with rubies and diamonds. He said, I've given you all of this. Am I not God? Haven't I made all things? Doesn't all things come from me? Is there any good thing that you ever had that didn't come from God? Every good and perfect gift comes from me. I made the birds and the fishes and the trees and the stars. I made the gold and the silver and the diamonds and the pearls. I made your eyes and ears. I made human beings. I gave you the little baby to cuddle. I gave you the woman to embrace or the man to love and to care for you. Am not I God? Don't all these good things come from me? He said, now go find your lover and see if that perverted thing that's called Lucifer, the son of the morning, the perversion, the reflector, the thief and the robber, see if he owns any of these things. When I take away the sunlight of glory and I withdraw the blood from off of the mercy seat and I leave you out there in the darkness and I cast the stars down from heaven, when I get angry, when I empty the ocean out like a cup of water and I cause the tidal waves to rage so that they'll swallow up islands and I shake heavens until the stars fall down, then you'll know what getting angry really is. And I cast you down to hell though you climb up to heaven. Then you'll honor me, and then you'll know, as I said, you're not to fear him that's able to kill the body. After that can do no more, but rather let me show you who to fear. He that after he hath killed the body, taken the life, can destroy your soul in hell. For I am God, he said. Besides me, there is no other. Well, anyway, this sounds a little drastic. But folks, we got a real wonderful thing that confronts us day by day and that's given into our hand. And we are heirs and joint heirs with the Savior. But the thing is, we've got to realize that God isn't going to put up with our foolishness. You know, if I want to look at this on the other hand, I got a confession. I got a confession of faith. God's love is so great that it fathoms the depths of hell and goes beyond the high star. You know, when I say that, you really can't understand that unless it's detailed or unless God has come to you and made the revelation in his spirit to where you can understand. But when you walk down the lonely path of darkness, and when you go beyond the help of mankind, and when they've done all that they can in their exuberance, and you find out that it's failed, and then you see there's no hope, and you're cut off, and you cannot get back, and you're completely gone and no one can comfort you, nor can you find a word of consolation. Then suddenly you find a love that is so great. You say, oh my God, is it so that this love can reach beyond my stumblings and my faults and my failures? Is it so, God, that it actually goes farther than I ever dreamed? That it really is that, as Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that nothing can separate you from the love of God. That it's so great that it fathomed the chambers of the fire and waded through the flames of hell. And as David said, if I make my bed in hell, he is there. That he actually can deliver me from hell. That he can go beyond hell and deliver me. Oh Lord, when I'm cut off, can go beyond the high star in my conceit and still bring me to the conformity of Christ and give me the benefits of life. Oh my God, I never dreamed that he could go beyond all of my sorrow, beyond all of my afflictions, all of my heartaches, and all of these kind of things and bring me the deliverance that my soul is crying for. When I'm in torture and torment and anguishness, can he actually deliver me from the hands of the tormentors? So then, we have a confession of faith. We look and we say, Lord, I have not merited anything. All flesh has corrupted its way before God, and I find myself fruitless. I find myself, Lord, altogether following the world of vanity. All that's in the world is vanity, and all that I've attained unto is vanity, and it vexes your spirit, and it vexes my spirit, and all of the things of the world are under a curse. Lord, and I find myself in a terrible predicament. What can I do? And the Lord says there is a confession of faith. There is a confession of faith. Not that ye have been good, but that I've been good. Not that ye have merited anything, but I've merited things. You know, the Lord spoke to me one time and he said, son, be of good cheer. Don't let your heart be troubled. Well, that sounds good, but you know, that ain't so easy. And then he said, be of good cheer. I thought, well, I can't be of good cheer. I'm in such vile circumstance, how can I? And then he spoke, he said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. I thought in my heart, that's great. You know, that's wonderful. Glory to God, God's overcome the world. I said, but Lord, what about me? My problem is not you. I don't have no problem with you. I don't have no problem with what you said about you doing all these great things. But God, I got a problem with me. See, you've overcome the world. So how can I be of good cheer? And that's when he revealed the secret and he said, you be of good cheer. He said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. That is, I've overcome the world, so you be of good cheer, because when I overcome the world, I overcome it for you. That's why I overcome the world. I didn't have to come into the world to overcome it for myself. I had no purpose or plans in the world as to my own self-justification or righteousness. I came here and bore your judgment. I passed the sentence of judgment in the time of your weakness when I exposed you to the things of the world that I might make you a sovereignty and I might prove you and bring it right down to the hairline, we say, to find out whether there's real fidelity in you or not by allowing these things to come, as even in the days of Job when he was tortured and tried. I did this to see if I could commit to you the true riches. And he said, I've overcome the world. This is your confession of faith, not what you've done or you're going to do, what I've already done, for I've done a good work. You know, we sing that song, when you give to God the best of your service and you fail. But even though you fail, hurry out to meet him. He'll open his arms and he'll say, well done, well done. And I thought, you know, I've heard that song and I've sung it many times. But I thought, how can that be, oh God? How can that be in the midst of my failures and my feeble efforts in the world? And he said, well, that's easy. When you run out to meet me, I open my arms and I look at Jesus and I don't see you. For I don't see you anymore. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And as he is, so are you in me. And I look at him and his works at Calvary and where he sweated blood in your hand. Our behalf and went through all of these things and denied himself of everything. And I just look at him through you and I say, well done. You've done a good job. Isn't that wonderful? Christ, you've done a good job. Because of that, I hear your prayer. I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. You think you're strong and you think you're great and you think you're a conqueror and you think that nobody can handle you, Peter, but I'll break you. I'll break you. There'll come a time when you'll deny, you know, and you'll be sorry. But when you repent and you're converted, then Peter will remember, I told you. Now go strengthen the brethren. And the great and mighty Peter fell. And great was the fall. But when he raised back up, he raised the dead. He walked in power. And he went and told them the great, wonderful message that he is greater than I. He is greater than I. God is going to have the glory. All glory be to God. The glory be to God. And this means that we've got to walk within his glory and in his way. And our confession of faith is, he did it. God knows. It works because of what God did. I am safe because of God. When Satan comes, I am healed because he said it. When Satan comes, God said it. I am delivered. I am saved because he said it. I have his word of promises, and all things are given to me from God as that pertains to life through the great and mighty promises of God. And so then I confess this, and this is my mind, and this is my way of life, and I meditate in his laws day and night, and this is my mind, and this body belongs to him, and it's eternal. It's eternal in strength and eternal in youth, and it's eternal in power, it's eternal in riches, it's eternal in knowledge. And nothing is hid from us. because His Spirit guides us into all truth, into all righteousness, and we find ourselves completely within the radius and confines of His Word that spoke the world into existence. It constantly renews our life and, like the eagle, takes us into the high, lofty places where the birds cannot climb to. So then we find this wonderful thing that's given to us in God. My confession of faith is that I confess what He did for me. I confess His Word. I confess His mind. I confess His health because I am His health. I confess His body because I am His body. Not a temporal body as to that which is repulsive in the sight of God as to the fallen Adam and that of the serpent. You know, I confess Him. This is why God tells us not to speak against the Spirit. Tells us you can speak against everything in the world. You can even speak against the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be the serpent. The Lord Jesus Christ was made to be the goat. The Lord Jesus Christ was made to be your sin. He was made everything as to the natural sinful unclean things. As to be made sin that God might forsake His body. So you can say anything toward Him and He catches and shields the great wonderful Spirit. Because He was willing to become all of that for you and be abused and be accused, whatever. But He said, don't speak against the Spirit. Don't speak against the Spirit. It is not made any of those things. It is holy. It is godly. It is pure. It is without fault. It is what suffered in the body of Jesus and sweated the blood. It is what went through the grief and the heartaches and the woe. When I set the judgment for your sins, and then I come and I put a body about me as a veil, and I tabernacled in a body, and I exposed the body to the tortures and the torments and the sorrow, the anguishes such as no man has ever known. I bruised the countenance more than ever any man. And I have done all of this to meet the judgments that I passed upon you, so that you would not have to meet the judgment. And I've saved you by judgment. I've taken the judgment myself in a human body so that you might escape the great mighty judgments upon sin and evil that I declared because of your weakness. And I watched over you because you was like a little child. And I freed you from it by the body of my Son. And I give my only begotten Son that I might retain you forever. And I made Him sin and death, that I might make you life and the wonderful righteousness of God in Christ. So He said, don't speak against my Spirit. I won't forgive that. I won't forgive that. So then this is so as to the apple of His eye. We should always regard this with great respect, great love, and great honor to never at any time do anything contrary to the Spirit. When we realize we've stumbled and we're going contrary to the Spirit, we should immediately start taking up some stitches, as we say. The old saying, a stitch in time saves nine. And we need to start stitching things up and saying, God, I didn't mean to do that. For Christ's sake, forgive me and help me before I go too far and before I cross the deadline by saying something against the Spirit. Oh, my God, help me, Lord, to watch my steps. For all manners of sin shall be forgiven men, and blasphemers whithersoever they blaspheme. But he, as to a word against the Holy Ghost, shall never be forgiven in this world nor the world to come. Even Paul said, I blaspheme. Not that he blasphemed the Spirit, but he was blasphemous in his accusation, his conceit, his self-righteousness, and persecuted the Son of God. But I did it ignorantly, he said, and I received mercy. So then, what a great, wonderful God He is, and what a great kindness He's got, and how great this is love as to the confession of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is called the righteousness of God, is what purifies our heart. As the Bible said, without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that God is, and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So when you go to God, you ask in faith, doubting nothing. You ask God for these wonderful things, and God gives you these wonderful things, and you don't doubt anything. For ask in doubting, say what you will, decree it in your heart. Don't doubt. and it'll come to pass. So our confession of faith in Christ is to confess His Word. If I confess these things as to my own intellectual reasoning, though I be religiously exuberant, though I do it according to religion, and I make these confessions, it doesn't mean a thing. It just means I'm guilty before God in that I'm not performing that which I know. And coming to a knowledge of sin, where there's a knowledge of sin, sin is imputed. So then I make my confession, it really doesn't mean anything. But when I get the mind of Christ and it makes a confession of the faith of that mind, then things begin to move. Because that's the faith that created heaven and earth. That's the same faith that Enoch had after he walked with God 300 years or more and was not, because God took him. That's the same faith that Paul refers to in the New Testament of the translation that caused Enoch to bypass death and that will cause hundreds of millions of people to bypass death. So then I make a confession of faith. I make a confession of the Word. I make a confession of the faith of Christ, which is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And thus it comes to be, because as I think in my heart, so I am, and God feeds me the fruits of my thoughts. You know, I'd like to say this, as I said to somebody yesterday. I can think what I want to. That doesn't mean anything. But as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And that means that I can make a confession concerning godliness. I can make a confession concerning the religious things of the world. That doesn't mean anything. I can say I'm going to heaven. I believe in God. I go to church. I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to share. I'm going to do all these kind of things. That doesn't mean a thing. So does the world do that. See, I give to the poor, but so does the world do that. So I make a confession, but it doesn't do me any good. Now, but when I get to the place to where I am broken, a broken, contrite spirit before God, it relates to His dove-like nature. And it is of great value in the sight of God. And I get to the place to where I do that. Then I get a feeling deep inside. This is a tenderness toward God. This is a love toward God. This is a respect to God. And something rises up in my heart and I feel relative to God. And I feel close to God, and I feel like I want to be like God. And I feel like He loves me like a mother caressing her baby. And the baby answering is the deep calls into the deep, in the little breast of that little one, to the breast of that mother. So then I feel relative to Him. And I feel this wonderful, wonderful care of this touch of the mother's hand. See, then that is faith. That is confidence. I do the things that please God. My heart has confidence in God that He heareth me, and I know that He isn't going to deny me anything. That mother hears the whine of that little one when she's a real mother, and she loves that little one, and she went through death to get that little one. She isn't going to deny me anything. She might get disturbed and spank him a little sometime and get disturbed at him, but when that little fellow hollers, she's going to get to him. If she has to feel the blood out of her veins, she's going to get to him. Why? Because there's a love. There's something that's relative. There's something that tied together. That's what God did. He gave the blood out of His veins. He spilt the blood. He waded through the flames of hell to get to you. I heard of a mother not too long ago. Her little one, she had gotten out of a fire, escaped it, escaped death. But when she realized her little one wasn't there, she wouldn't have that. She went back. She lost her life. She went back with her little one. So this is what I'm speaking of. Real motherhood, real love, the love of God that passeth all understanding. You can't figure it out. You can't study it. You can't learn it. It has to be a revelation. It has to be revealed to you. It's past learning. You're ever learning. You never come to this knowledge of truth. So then when we talk about these things, we're speaking of that feeling inside. You've got to have the feeling inside, His Spirit relative to yours, of a real confession of faith, whereas you believe unto righteousness with your heart. That is, you hear these words and you believe that what is said in that word, you believe it with your heart, that Jesus is your Lord. He is your King. He was resurrected from the dead. He was delivered for your offenses. And you have been justified as a proof through the resurrection. And now you believe that he did take away your sins. And he is the God that forgiveth all of thine iniquities, healeth all of thy diseases. He is the one that took away poverty. And he is the one that took away the heartaches and the sorrow. And he bore the anguishness of life. And he was the one that treaded the winepress of Almighty God when the blood was to the bridle. All in your behalf. And then the feeling as to that that emanates from him to you. That is the confession of faith. That is, you have come to the place to where your heart, your spirit is trusting in him, loving him with all of your strength, all of your heart, all of your mind. See, and serving him with your mind, to let this mind be in you that is in Christ, even the mind of Christ, the faith of the word. So then you have that feeling, you have that love and your concern, that salvation, folks. That faith clarifies, sanctifies, purifies your heart. For the Bible said God purifies your heart with faith, and then the mighty Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, comes in and takes its abode according to the measure of whatever you're able to have. He severally divides, and this becomes your life as you grow like a little one in the grace and knowledge of the Lord toward the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, that you might have the full reward. Well, anyway, these few little things, just saying these things to you this morning to exhort you. The Bible said exhort each other the more you see the day approaching. And just saying these few little things to let you know that there is a reality in serving God as to a confession of faith. There's a reality of God as his love that's able to keep you from falling. There's a reality of God in that you've got to shun the very appearance of evil. And you've got to develop according to his will and the skill of his will as to his design and understanding. For it made you, and all things was made for him and by him, and without him not anything was made that's made, and it was made for his own glory. So he's going to have his way in it, and if we cannot submit to him, break his neck. He is going to conquer you. He is going to break you. And whosoever falleth on this stone shall be broken. For I lay it in Zion for this purpose, through the ministry. And if you are not broken, it'll fall on you, and it'll grind you to powder. That same little stone that was hewed out of the mountain that will grind the nations to powder, come growing as it come down through Babylon, smiting the image in the feet, as to Daniel's image of those things of all the kingdoms and the end of them. And it grew till it filled all the earth, which means Jesus will sit on the throne in the millennium, the apostolic leaders with him in that nation under his leadership, and they'll conquer the whole world. Well, let's stand together while they come back to the music. I hope a few words said to encourage you. Say again, the Bible says, comfort ye, my people. You know, I turn so often to this little glass of water. And then I think, what if the little glass of water wasn't up there? A preacher, you know, he's always preaching, getting kind of dry down here, and he kind of lubricates with a little swallow of water. But whoever brings the water, the glass of water, the Bible said, if you give as much as a cup of water, you'll not lose your reward. And I think somebody, I don't know who it is, that's always faithful to try to see that there's a glass of water. That takes their time. They have to go out of their way. And yet they do that. You know, and they do it to the least, for I'm less than nothing. They do it as unto God. So this is so wonderful, just the little things that you do. And in the sight of God, it is so great. For if you give a cup of water just in my name, you won't lose your reward. How thoughtful Jesus is, how wonderful he is. The consideration of everything that you've ever done. I was telling my wife this morning, she does some things, always trying to do something for me, to comfort me and to help me. And I'm careless. You know, men are renegades. That is, they are not in the sense of Christ, but otherwise they are. They're just haughty, lifted up, and can't tell them nothing. Wives can't reason with their hardest, the meanest things in the world, unless they've got God. And the second meanest thing in the world is a woman. So, I'm careless, and I forget. I'm not tender to her like I try to be, I want to be. I really do try. You know, I get busy and I go out and I'm here and there and there and everywhere. And she sits in the house or I might run up town or do something. But anyway, she's just kind of lonely to the extent that I don't spend much time with her. I never have. But I love her so dearly. It's just in my heart to try to do God's will and to try to reach God's people and do all I can while we're tabernacling this body. And she feels the same responsibility, so she's adjusted to it. But you know, that really don't give me any right or a man any right to mistreat his wife. The Bible said she's your own body, to love her as Christ loved the church. And he gave his blood for the church to present her to him, that which was precious and dear. So that's what we're supposed to do. And if we be in the feminine gender, he loves us so much because we're his. We're the apple of his eye. And let's do the thing to where we can conform to him, that we be one with that precious body of eternal benefits and glory as a celestial body, to where we'll never have to die. I like that. We talk about the wedding garment, you know, put you on the wedding garment. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? We talk about all these things. But folks, the garment he's talking about, the Bible said, despising or hating the garment that's spotted with iniquity, is the body of the first man, Adam. But the garment he's speaking of as to the wedding garment, it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be ready for the wedding, he said, don't come in here without that garment. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Because that image I don't like. That one's out of wedlock. But this beautiful image that I've made you through the resurrection of Christ, put on that garment. That's your wedding garment. Put on your beautiful garments, O Zion, the prophet said, for the time of your light has come. That is to say, the great wonderful light of Christ within us, that heavenly treasure that's to be made manifest in mortal genes as the illumination of the sun shining within your strength. Let that understanding go forth. And the only way you can do that is submit your body to the body of the Lord Jesus and transfigure into his body and transform into his mind and translate into his spirit. And then that light of the understanding will emanate from you and go through that body. And that middle wall of partition is the darkness of the intellectual that's infiltrated the body. It will be eliminated, eradicated, and that light will penetrate and all the world will see your light and come to the brightness of your shining. Put on your beautiful garments, O Zion, and let your light shine. For now the hour is come. For thy light and all the earth shall come unto it. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, my master, if you please. Daily walking close with thee. Oh, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Thou, I'm weak, but thou art strong. Help me, Savior, as I journey home. Daily walking close to thee. Oh, let it be. Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is old and for me time will be no more, lead me gently safely off to that sure kingdom
to that shore. Can you sing with me? Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, if you please. Daily walking close with thee. Oh, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. One more time. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Savior, won't you please? Daily I'm walking close with thee. Oh, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Sing another little chorus for the Taylor.
I'm going back to the chapel there in search of his hand. Those hands that healed the cripple, they made the blind. Those hands so soft and gentle that they nailed to Calvary. Why I strayed from his presence, my poor heart can't understand. I'm going back there to the chapel in search of this hand. I'm shut in with God in the secret place. There in his presence I'm beholding his face, and I'm gaining the courage to run in the race. So I'm glad to be shut in with God. I want you to sing with me again. So we're shut in with God in the secret place. There in God's presence, beholding his grace, gaining the courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in. Come by here, my Lord, come by here. Come by here, my Lord, come by. Come by here, my Lord, come by here. Oh, sweet Jesus, won't you come by here? Oh, somebody, the blessing, Lord, someone. Someone needs a blessing, Lord. Somebody. Somebody wants a blessing, Lord. Someone. And oh, sweet Master, won't you come by? Sing it with me now. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here, oh. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Come by here. Come by here, and oh, hallelujah, come by here, oh.
Can you lift your hands up? Praise the Lord. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Can you tell Him you love Him this morning? Feel that nearness that I spoke of as the love of God emanates from His breast to you and you to Him. You do that. So He came by here, Lord. He came by here. That mighty, mighty Holy Ghost. He came by here. Oh, He come by here, my Lord. Came by here.